God's family meeting together as his church, as his body. Can I encourage you, pull out your device, pull out your actual Bible if you've got one, and turn to Matthew 6. Yes, it will be on the screen, but I'd love you to have it in front of you as well, because there's a couple of things I would just want to reference that you could look at. And today we're looking at the verses from verse 5 to verse 8. And it is about prayer. And it's interesting, as I've been pushing into this, that I'm conscious that in a role like being a pastor, or in a role where you're bringing a message, quite often prayer happens. And when you look at how Jesus talks about praying, and you look at how we actually do it in practice, there's some learning there. It's like holding a mirror up and going, oh wow, I need to pay attention to this. This is important stuff. So I want to start. Let's read it together. Not like we did before, but I'll read it. You guys follow along. This is from the NLT translation, so what you have in front of you might be a little bit different. But Jesus is saying, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So we are at this part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is bringing attention to the action or the motive of the heart rather than the external visible actions. He's digging right down into the motive. Why do we do the things that we actually do? And we've seen him do this. As we looked in Matthew chapter 5, we saw Jesus do this with things like anger and murder and contempt and lust and speaking the truth and seeking revenge. You know, we saw Jesus do this. He was saying, you know, you have heard it said, do not murder, but that's just the outward action. What Jesus wants to get to is, no, don't even be angry at someone in your heart. And so he's done this with all these external actions, and now we're starting to see Jesus dig into three areas that were really, really basic obligations to the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion of his time. Three areas that were good things, and they are giving to people in need, they are praying, and they are fasting. Giving, praying, and fasting. Three good things. But Jesus is using these three good things and using the same model that he used previously in chapter 5 to point to there's still a heart issue that goes on in these things that are good things to do. And so we want to pay attention to that. What your motive is in doing even the good things is important, and we need to pay attention to that. There's a sense here, I'm not sure who coined this phrase, but you've probably heard the idea of playing to the audience of one. There's a sense here that Jesus is saying what is most important in these things, giving, praying, and fasting, is that it's about just connecting to God. It's about what God thinks. It's about what God notices. It's about your motive before God. And so these are the things we need to pay attention to here. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 6, so if you've got that in front of you, in verse 1, he says this. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So he starts this whole part. Be careful not to practice your righteousness. We could change that word righteousness for your good actions, your good deeds, your good works. Notice that they are good, okay? And it is good to do good things. But Jesus is saying, be careful. Do not do these good things in front of others to be seen by them. So when the motive is, I am doing these things so that you will think well of me, I am doing these things so that you will think I'm smart or I'm intelligent or I'm super spiritual or I'm whatever, that's the part Jesus is saying, be careful not to do that. Be careful not to do that. And he says this in verse 1, and then as I've already mentioned, he then unfolds three areas. Renia looked at the area of giving a couple of weeks ago. So be careful to not give in a way that it brings attention to yourself. So Jesus is not saying do not give at all. He's saying give, and he's saying pray, and next week we'll be looking at, he's saying do some fasting. These are good things to do. But when your motive behind doing them is about the attention or the affirmation or the applause you'll get from people, that's the thing we need to avoid. That's the thing we need to be careful of. So it's not that we are to make sure that no one ever sees our giving or our praying or our fasting. It's just we've got to be careful of the motive behind them. There's a clear warning here. To avoid the temptation to engage in prayer, that's what we're looking at today, for show, to impress others. And at the same time, expect a reward from God. Jesus says that is being hypocritical. Now, hypocrites in the context of what Jesus is talking about here, and in fact, if my research is correct, Jesus is the only person in the New Testament who uses the word hypocrite. He uses it, I think it's 17 times, and it's mostly directed towards the religious leaders. But it's not necessarily the way we think of the term hypocrite today. In Jesus' day, the word hypocrite, Greek word, basically it's to do with Greek theatre and acting. So a hypocrite was an actor. A hypocrite was one who would be on stage and hold up a mask in front of them to pretend to be somebody that they're not. And so Jesus is saying, if that's what you're doing, if you are in front of others pretending to be someone that you're really not, that's the thing we've got to be careful of. That's the thing we've got to avoid. Jesus touches on this same dynamic in regards to giving, praying, and fasting. Don't be a hypocrite. And he even touches on it again in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll get to down the track, even in that area of pursuing treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. It's about this heart motive behind why you're doing what you're doing. It seems like he's getting at this idea that we have a choice. We have a choice to serve God from a pure heart or to serve our own desires to be affirmed and approved by other human beings. And using God as the means to get that approval from others. Now, when I say that, I'm sort of thinking, how many of us really operate in a way that it's all about getting approval from other human beings? Do we really operate like that? I'd like to think no, but as I thought about it, I thought yes all the time, actually. All the time. Stop and think about that a little bit. The things that you say, the things that you do, the things that you wear, the type of car you drive, the type of holidays you have, the type of work you do, the type of education you've had, all of those things can be used to... They might be impressed with me about that. You're the boss of a company. Oh, that's impressive. Thank you. I'll just let you know. Yes, I'm the boss. I have my own company. Oh, you've achieved such and such in your field. That's pretty impressive. Yes, I'll just let you know. On the bottom of my email, I put all my credentials down after my name. Yep. Just want to impress you. We're funny like that. We actually love the applause and the approval of other people. And what Jesus is getting at in this, he says, when we're doing some of these good things, giving and praying and fasting, it is not about getting the approval of the people around us. The beauty of what Jesus is getting at, I think, in this passage is that he's setting us up to do something that all of us can actually do. He's not setting some hard teaching that only the religious elite will be able to do. He's setting us up to say, hey, the way you engage in prayer, you can do this. You can do this. No matter if you're this big, or been following Jesus all your life, or you're only in it for 5 minutes, or you don't even know much about Jesus and don't know what this is about, you can do the thing that he's asking here. I think it's an invitation from Jesus. It's an invitation to pray as he prayed, as he modeled, as he practiced. It's an invitation to engage with God in an intimate way. In fact, this is the way we connect with God. It's through prayer. So Jesus would not want to set it up so it's hard for us to do. He actually wants us to commune with him. That's his desire. And not only commune with him in an intimate way, but understand that God is like a loving father who wants to be involved in your life, who is concerned about the things that you are concerned about. This is the Father that we pray to. Maybe the paraphrase from the Message is helpful in this space. Verse 6 from the Message, Eugene Peterson writes it like this. He says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and as honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense his grace. Find a quiet place where you're away from the distractions of what others might think or see, and just present yourself as you truly are before God. And before long, I love that phrase, it'll shift from it's not about you anymore, it's actually about God. We can do this. You can do this. Many of you do this. We want to do this. There's a lot of doing, isn't there? In some ways, there is a freedom in this invitation as well. It's an invitation to live into our prayer lives in a way that is simple and meaningful, removing from us the possibility of being conflicted or double-minded in trying to seek rewards or approval from both people and God. It removes that temptation from us. So I love Jesus' wisdom in this invitation. I know what's good for you, he says, and I know what you're inclined to be like. So can I suggest that when you pray, just find a space on your own. There's no other audience other than God himself, God the Father, who's looking at you lovingly saying, I just want to hear from you. I just want to speak to you. I want to be involved in what's going on in your world. I am concerned about you. I am interested in you. I am devoted to you. This is the posture of the Father. So Jesus truly knows what is best for us. And he doesn't make it difficult to step into the rhythms and the patterns of life that serve us in the best possible way. I think it's a trust issue at its deepest point. It's a trust issue. Can we trust that God is actually good? Can we trust that God is for us, not against us? Can we trust that God loves us and sees us and knows us? Can we trust that God wants what is best for us? Can we trust God at his word? So when we are obedient to his word, we find out that is actually the best thing for us. This invitation from Jesus into a prayer life with God the Father, with the triune God, I think at its deepest is a trust issue. Our prayer life done in secret, so not for the eyes or the approval of others, helps us to realize that we truly are who we truly are when no one else is watching. That's our real self. Prayer life done in secret positions us to bring our true self before God. This is what God wants from us. And we don't have to make a big deal of it. It's not about people noticing. It's not about even trying to impress God with big words and holy sounding phrases. We just need to be real. Now, most of us, I'm guessing, are not praying on street corners or in synagogues or even in places of worship. Most of us don't do that openly and publicly. So where's the alignment for us? Where's the context for us in this passage? And so I started thinking, when I pray, when you pray, how often am I thinking about how I sound to others? Now, some of us might never have prayed in front of another person out loud. And I think part of the reason some of us are a bit scared to do that is because they've heard other people pray out loud and we think, I can't pray like that. I can't do it that way. Oh, that's been modeled to me. It sort of has to look like that and sound like that. And I don't think I can do that. So I'm not going to pray in front of people. When we pray, do you think of how you sound to others? Do you worry about how you might look if your prayers are not answered? Do you want to impress God with the amount of time you give to prayer, thinking that you are racking up brownie points in his little notebook? All these things came to mind because these are things that are true, have been true in my experience of prayer. I've stood on this little stage for many years and said prayers in front of you, with you, for you, and a lot of the time I'm really concerned about what words I'm using because I don't want to sound stupid. But what am I modeling? What am I encouraging you in? Because I bet you there's a whole bunch of people that say, oh, I don't want to get up with a microphone and pray in front of people because I can't do it like that. Simple prayer. My challenge at the end of this sermon is, how do I pray at the end of this? We'll find out about that soon. Yeah, someone else, that's good. And the other thing I've been thinking about in that alone space, how much of my time of prayer is actually listening, not speaking? Because it's communication with God. It's not a monologue towards God. That's not what prayer is. How much time do I spend actually listening in prayer? And what does it mean to listen to God? How do I listen to God? What does that sound like? How do I know God's speaking? All these things, it just opens up this container that just seems to have more and more questions. There's some things just to consider. I'm not standing on street corners praying, wanting people to look at me, but there are times when I am praying in front of people. There are possibly times when you are praying in front of people, even if it's with your children or your family or your spouse, or in a Bible study, there are times when we often pray openly with other people. What are we thinking in those moments? What's the motive behind what we're doing? Then Jesus goes on in today's passage to address how the Gentiles would pray, the people who were not Jewish, who had all these different types of gods. And so he's saying that the Gentiles do not understand who God is, and so therefore they do not understand. See, there's prayer right there. Amen. The Gentiles do not understand who God is, and so they don't understand the nature and the purpose of prayer with your Heavenly Father. Prayer is a conversation. It's two-way. It's talking and listening. But most Gentile prayers in Jesus' day, and probably not too different today, were concerned with trying to express devotion to whatever the God is through repetition and a formula to get the desired effect or the desired outcome. Most of the gods that people prayed to in Jesus' time were deemed to be quite fickle gods, and they needed regular appeasing and regular sacrifices given and repetitive prayers and long-winded prayers, and these were quite normal. I can think of a great story in 1 Kings chapter 18 where you got the prophet Elijah, and he's the prophet for the living God, and there's all these prophets, about 400 odd prophets for the false god Baal, and Elijah sets up a bit of a challenge with them. Check this out, 1 Kings 18, it's a good story. He sets up this challenge with them, and they are just praying and shouting and getting louder and doing all these things to get the attention of their God. And Elijah starts mocking them. Maybe you should shout a bit louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's off doing something. And so they start shouting louder and longer, and it doesn't result in anything. This is the type of thing Jesus possibly had in mind as he's talking about the Gentiles and how they pray. Don't just use your words to babble and go on and on and on, thinking that that will make God respond. Jesus instructs us that's not needed. He says, they think their prayers, this is part of verse 7 in today's passage into verse 8, they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. And this phrase is one that I have been stuck on many times through my Christian walk. If God really knows what we need before we ask him, why pray? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. If God truly knows what we need, what's the point in praying anyway? Isn't God going to do what God's going to do? Not long after we finish this morning, I'm going to be meeting with a young couple who are planning to get married. And I'll be doing some work with them to help them prepare for their wedding and their marriage. And one of the things that always comes up when I'm working with a young couple in this area is the importance of communication. Communication, so important. And so I think, why do we pray, even if God already knows what we need? I think communication at its core is the important thing here. It's this conduit between our spirit and God's spirit. We receive and we act and we hear and we obey and we gain revelation and we share and we express adoration and we express praise and we express gratitude and we are generous and we realize we are deeply loved so we can love others, and we realize we're completely dependent on God to live with God in this world. That's why we pray. When we pray, we invite God into our lives. God doesn't force himself on us. Prayer is like this invitation to say, God, I need you. You might already know everything I need. You might already know everything I'm ever going to ask for, but I'm inviting you in my prayer life. I'm inviting you in to be with me and to shape me and to guide me and to encourage me and to help me learn how to be used by you and for you in this world. How do I live into who you've created me to be, God? I find that out through communing with you in prayer. How do we live in union with the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit? We engage with them through prayer. simply being ourselves before our loving Father, following the example and the model of Jesus the Son, being transformed inward by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer life. It's our life. We pray to live in the reality of the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing through this whole series. How do we develop a kingdom culture? How do we be citizens of the kingdom of God here and now? And one of the key things that Jesus is pointing out here is it's through prayer. It's through prayer. And so at this point, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus helped us in what it looks like to actually pray? And it just so happens that the next few verses is that model of prayer that we said together this morning. And Peter Karblis is going to unpack that for us over the next 2 weeks. Can I encourage you, do what you can to be here over the next 2 weeks to really unpack. Now, you might be really familiar with what we call the Lord's Prayer, but I know Pete's going to unpack it in a way for us that will bring a richness of meaning and context that we just go, wow. Wow, that's what Jesus is inviting us into? Let's do that. Let's do that together. My last note here is pray simply. I'm going to be inspired by Bill Draver. And his prayer quite often is, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Amen.
Thanks, Andrew. Yes, I encourage you to be here for the next 2 weeks if you can. We'll be on podcasts, but it's better in person.